We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we want to begin the reading of the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come now to pray for thy help and for thy wisdom. We know that without thee we can do nothing. We know that that's true not only of the preaching, but of the hearing of the word of God. We ask you to communicate your message to each of our hearts, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, that thy word might be exalted. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I've been speaking recently on the general subject of things that I've learned in 50 years. I want to speak on another of those today. The title of this message is The Other Religion. If you go out of here and repeat what you're about to hear, you might find yourself somewhere along the way engaged in a biblical activity called stoning. They used to stone people who did bad things back in Bible times. And if you don't get stoned literally, you will get stoned verbally. If you go out in here and repeat what I've told you today, there'll be some people who will say that you're anti-intellectual. There are those who'll say that you're unloving, or that you are narrow-minded, or certainly that you're unchristian. That's always a good one. But let me tell you why it's like that. I once read about a little boy out in Arizona who was in a major shopping area with his mother, and he wandered away. Somebody found the child, gave him to the police, and the police took him to the station. So they got him some ice cream and talked to him, and he was a very little child. They weren't even sure whether he could talk or not. And they said, "Son, can you tell us anything about where you live or who your mother is?" And he just glared at them. They said, "Well, did anybody ever teach you your phone number?" And he glared at them. And they said, "Well, can you tell us your name?" And he just looked at him and said, "Baloney." They said, "Now, son, don't take that kind of an attitude. We're just trying to help you. We're trying to get you back home with your parents. but we need a little cooperation. Do you have a grandmother or grandfather that we could call? And he wouldn't say a word, just looked at him. They said, well, is there anything we can do to help? He just looked at him. He said, well, at least tell us your name. He looked at him and said, Baloney. So they gave up on the idea of trying to do much for him. They just decided to wait for the inevitable, and sure enough, it happened. It wasn't too long until his mother called, and she was very distraught, but when they told him what it, when they, she told the policeman what the child looked like, they knew immediately that that was the child, and they assured her that he was fine, and all they had to do was come and get him. And they said, by the way, what is his name? And she said, Baloney. And the little boy learned something there that day that you need to learn here. There are some things that are absolutely true that almost nobody on earth will believe. And one of the main things that is absolutely true that almost nobody will believe is the simple truth of the Bible. What it teaches you about life and death and eternity. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We have the general idea that surely most people are going to heaven. There may be a few bad people somewhere that are going to hell, but we really aren't sure who they are. But it must be true that most people are fine. But the Lord Jesus disagreed with that. He said that few be the number of people who find the way that leads to life. And he exhorts us to enter in at the straight gate, to enter in the reality of knowing what it means to find the life that he offers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us of why the great multitudes of people lose their souls. It says that their minds are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's a very important thought. The simplicity that is in Christ. Good simplifies, evil complicates. That's always true. Good simplifies, evil complicates. A good sermon is not the one that's the most mystifying. Good preaching is the ability to take complexity and turn it into simplicity. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. If we read about him in the third chapter of 1 Kings, the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who was on the earth, and that none had lived before him who were wiser, and that none would live after him who were wiser. But if you remember the story, you know that Solomon was not born with that wisdom. He didn't go to school somewhere and get it. God gave him the wisdom as a gift. And the reason God gave him that wisdom as a gift was because of his attitude. We read about it there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. He didn't perceive himself to be some kind of an expert. He was presenting himself to God as someone who did not know how to live, who did not know how to lead the Lord's people. And it was because of that that the Lord honored him and gave him the greatest wisdom that any man has ever had. We're talking about the simplicity that is in Christ. And in the last message that I brought you, I was talking about God's view of education. And it was built around a very simple thought. There are only two kinds of education in the world. Number one, there's knowledge received and understood with the Lord's supervision. And number two, there is knowledge received and understood without the Lord's supervision. The only two kinds of education in the world. The only kind known to man. And today I'm talking about a similar thought, a simple thought, the idea that there are only two kinds of religion in the world. There's biblical Christianity, and there's the other religion. Those are the only two possibilities. Biblical Christianity and the other religion. Good simplifies, evil complicates. Biblical Christianity is a very simple thing. The other religion is very complicated. Now, you begin to read the Bible, you'll find that God presents this simplicity of biblical Christianity in hundreds of ways. And when I say that, you may be thinking to yourself, if there are hundreds of ways involved, then it must be complicated. Now, if it took 100 ways to get to heaven, and you had to know them all and understand all about them, that would be true. But it doesn't take 100 ways. It doesn't take a dozen ways. It takes a very simple realization to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God has put hundreds of these simple presentations concerning the Lord Jesus here in the Bible because people are different. Their minds are different. Their thought patterns are different. And He wants to make available in all these countless ways simple thoughts so that people can come to that one point of understanding, the truth that saves men's souls. For example, Martin Luther was many things. He was a Roman Catholic. He was a theologian. He was a genius. But in spite of those things, the most important thing that he was a lost sinner on the way to hell. He would beat himself with chains to try to punish himself for thinking bad things. He would go for days hardly eating or drinking anything, studying the Bible, trying to figure out doctrine and understand how to get to heaven. But he knew he wasn't really sure about anything that had to do with eternal life. And his problem was that he had a mind full of complexity. His mind and his thoughts were so complicated that he couldn't understand. And what he needed was simplicity. He needed to escape from all those things that he'd been cramming into his mind, trying to figure things out, and get down to the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's exactly what happened. One day he was reading here in this passage we read this morning, Romans chapter 1 and the 17th verse, the last statement there in the 17th verse, he came across these words, "The just shall live by faith." Now when Martin Luther saw that, the light of God dawned in his soul. That was the missing point of understanding in the mind of Martin Luther. He knew all kinds of complicated things about religion and theology and men's ideas on these things, but he didn't understand that the just shall live by faith. You get saved by faith. You live your life by faith. You go to heaven by faith. A childlike simplicity. And upon that basis, Martin Luther came to know the Lord. In London, sometime about 1825 or 30, C.H. Spurgeon was preaching the Word of God, and the Lord was doing some very unusual things. Thousands of people were coming to hear him preach. And they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit to have room for these people. And as they were finishing the building, there were a couple of carpenters still in there doing the finishing work. And C.H. Spurgeon decided that he would go to the tabernacle and he would get up into the pulpit and he'd say something to try to see how the acoustics were in this new building. So he walked up into the pulpit and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when one of the carpenters heard that, it was that thought that saved his soul. That simple thought brought him to a realization of this need and the ability of the Lord Jesus to meet that need. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, anytime you get this many people together, there are bound to be some people here today who are lost. But I'm sure that most of you realize that when I said, the just shall live by faith, which saved the soul of Martin Luther, that didn't save your soul. When I said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to save that carpenter at the tabernacle pulpit, that didn't save you. And that's because there's not some kind of a magic formula. But it's God trying to meet your mind with the simplicity that is in Christ. And it may not be those thoughts at all with which he reaches you, but there is a thought with which he's trying to reach you. And that's why it's so important to hear the Word of God preached, to read the things that are in the Bible, so you can understand the simplicity that is in Christ. You'll notice here in this passage that biblical Christianity occupies two verses, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there are two verses that present the simplicity of Christianity, enough to get Martin Luther saved, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. But then you'll notice that the other religion occupies from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. It takes all that space to talk about the other religion and its consequences. It's complicated. It takes a lot more space. But first I want to explain to you the simple part. I want to explain biblical Christianity. But to show you the importance of simplicity, I'm going to try to do something that a lot of you don't believe can be done. I'm going to try to explain to you in 5 minutes or less, number one, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, a synopsis of the entire Bible, and the meaning of life in 5 minutes or less. And if you think it can't be done, I'll tell you why you think that. Because your mind has been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You've been taught too much of the other religion. You think that things are complicated, that they can't be simple. They're really deep, dark things that nobody can understand. But God says that these things are simple things. The central theme of the Bible pertaining to man is that he is a sinner. And the reason it's like that is because you can't get saved until you get lost. A person who is not lost can't perceive any need to be saved. And so you'll find that the vast majority of what the Bible has to say about man is bad things. The bad things he does, the bad things he is, how he gets into all these messes and tries to get out of them. Virtually everything that the Bible has to say about mankind generally is bad things. Because that is the central message to the mind and heart of people, that man is a sinner. But God's message is not just that you're a sinner. God's message is that you are such a bad person that your life is not even worthy to be lived. Now think about that, because it's very important. The message of the Bible is that you are such a bad sinner that your life is not even worthy to be lived. And to make matters worse, you refuse to face up to it. You won't even admit how bad you are. You keep trying to pretend like you're really a good person and you're not as bad as you could be, and you know a lot of people who are worse than you, and there are all kinds of excuses to be made. But God says that's a waste of time. He says you're already condemned. You're condemned already. And it's your Creator who says that. It's not me. It's not the idea of some religion. It's what God has revealed right here in His Word, that you're so bad that your life is not worthy to be lived. And what you're doing is just going through the motions of life day after day until it's time for God to take all the people whose lives are not worthy to be lived and cast them into the lake of fire. And that's where you're going, unless there is some miracle to change that. But the good news is that while you're here going through the motions of life, there is a reason. God has you here for a specific reason, and that is to understand what I've just said to you. That you have this tremendous need that only He can meet. You have this life that is not worthy to be lived, and unless He does something about it, you're going to be condemned forever. The Lord Jesus, your Creator, went to the cross of Calvary to save you from what you are. The Lord Jesus went there and died the death that you deserve to die because you have a life that's not worthy to be lived. And in exchange, the Lord is offering you a new life. He's offering you His life. He's offering it to you as a gift. He says, I'm going to give you the gift of what we call eternal life. Life that begins right now. You start living it now. And it goes on forever. That's why you call it eternal life. But a word of warning here. Don't try to get this new life under false pretenses. Because He won't give it to you. God knows your mind and heart. You're not going to trick Him into letting you into heaven. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you receive this eternal life, He says that you're not your own. He bought you with the price of His blood there on the cross of Calvary. And He bought 100% of you. That's what He expects to own of your life. 100% of you. Here in the Bible, we have emphasized that the Lord Jesus bought us with His blood. He purchased our life. He owns it by the price that He paid. And He doesn't own a little. He owns it all. That's the claim that He makes. But man's problem is that he is in rebellion against that fact. God says that if we get saved, we are henceforth to live no longer under ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. We start a new life in the Lord Jesus. And it's kind of like if you own a business, and you have a business and somebody comes in and buys you out. Hopefully you're not going to be standing around there 2 weeks later with a dumb look on your face. You're going to realize that you don't belong there anymore. It's not your business. You've been bought out completely. And you're supposed to have a new life, a different life, that's totally unrelated. And that is the message of the Bible. If you study it from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that everything either points you to this transaction or points you back to the transaction, or explains how these things relate to you and your life here in the world. The meaning of life is that life has no meaning until you receive this eternal life that you can have in the Lord Jesus. And that is the simplicity of living. It is the simplicity that is in Christ. But I want you to see here today that there's a contrast between this simplicity that is in Christ and the other religion. You'll notice that here in the 18th verse, we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There really is a wrath of God. There's something to be concerned about. There really is a hell, and people go there, and they go forever. The Lord Jesus said more about hell than He did about heaven. He said more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And He said it because it's true. Biblical Christianity is simple. The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But when it comes to the other religion, we're talking about that which is very complicated. Religion, by dictionary definition, is the manner in which a man relates to his God. That's not great, but that's what everybody thinks it is, so we can live with it. Religion is commonly thought to be the manner in which a man relates to his God. So when I say that there are only two religions in the world, number one, biblical Christianity, and number two, the other religion, there are very few people who would agree with that. For example, if you've ever had a course in world religions, you probably know that there are 10 world religions. There's the Protestant, the Catholic, the Eastern Orthodox, Hinduism, Taoism, Islam, Confucianism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and Judaism. 10 major world religions. And if you look in the encyclopedia, you'll find that there are also listed 159 denominations in this country. There are a whole lot more than that, but they list 159. Mr. Payne has been talking on Sunday night about the ancient Babylonian religions and how these things have been revived in the New Age movement, so that we have today a modern version of these ancient religions that have been through here through all these centuries. But let me ask you something. What do you know about these 10 major world religions? I don't mean have you ever had a course or have you ever read a book. I mean, have you ever been to China or India or all these places around the world where these religions are, and talked to the people and inquired of their scholars and studied their books and understood their languages? And the question is, if you have not done these things, why have you not done them? If somewhere in the midst of all this, there may be eternal life, there may be an answer to how you can go to heaven forever, why haven't you been there to talk to these people? Or what about the 159 denominations? Have you researched all of them? Have you been to their churches? Have you read their books? Have you gone to their schools? Have you talked to their scholars? 159 denominations. And why haven't you talked to them? Because eternal life could be there. And if you ever get through covering those, there are 350,000 churches in this country. Not to mention the world, just in this country. And they all have these variations on things. Maybe what you need to do is go to these 350,000 churches and see if you can decide who's right. Well, obviously what I'm saying to you is, that's complicated. That's confusion. There's no way you could ever do it, even if you wanted to. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is not the author of confusion. God didn't create this mess. All these religions are not of God. And I'm saying to you that it's not complicated. I'm saying it's very simple if you understand what God has to say about it. There are two religions, and only two. There's biblical Christianity, and there's the other religion. And God's wrath is revealed, as we saw it here in the 18th verse, because of man's attitude toward him. Man's attitude toward godliness and righteousness and truth. Man has, in essence, said, well, I've given some thought to these things. We don't need that. I've got my own ideas about things. And you'll see how all this happens here in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That's talking about your conscience. An internal witness. God has shown you that you have a conscience. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In verse 19, he says there's an internal witness, your conscience. In verse 20, he says there's an external witness, the creation. And notice the last thing he says there in verse 20, He says that you're without excuse. With the internal witness of the conscience, with the external witness of the creation, you are without excuse. If you walk out here into the parking lot after the service and you see a watch lying there on the ground, if you don't know that there is somebody who made that watch and somebody who owns that watch, you're denying something so obvious that they might put you in an insane asylum. And how ridiculous it would be to stand there and meditate on that watch and think how amazing it is that it has evolved out of the gravel of the parking lot and the sources of metal that are in the ground, and the wind is blown and the sun is shone and it's all come together into a watch. Only a fool would think that. And God says, when you look at the creation and see what he's made, you ought to know there's a creator. An internal witness of the conscience, an external witness of the creation. You have to remember that the written word is a modern day luxury. Of all the trillions of people, billions of people actually, who have lived on the earth, not very many of them have had a Bible. That's a luxury of these times of technology in which we live. The ultimate revelation to most of humanity throughout all of history has been the creation. And if you responded to that, God took it upon himself to get you more information. If you didn't respond to that, you're without excuse, just like he says there in the 20th verse. But you see the sad development of this other religion in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now what these verses are telling you about the other religion is they made it up as they went along. That's how they got it. They made it up as they went along. They rejected God and the obvious, the witness of their conscience, the witness of their creation, and then they moved out on their own to determine what they were going to think and what they were going to believe. Some people worshiped men. Some people worship women. Some people made statues of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Some people incorporated into their religion the belief that you should worship your ancestors, or you should worship nature, or you should worship sex, or worship the culture, or worship science. We're talking here about a religion of their own imagination. And people made it up as they went along in the various segments of society. But to make a long story short, here in verse 25, we see that the other religion has a name. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You should know who the Creator is. You read about it in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. And you know who the creature is? That's the human. The humans are the creatures. The name for the other religion is humanism. Not today's definition of a very small elitist part of humanity, but the biblical definition, humanism, that's the other religion. And every religion that is not biblical Christianity is humanism. It's a manifestation of that which is in the heart of man, that which he has made up on his own, and he holds to one fundamental of the faith, and that is the ultimacy of the mind of man. Now, you've heard these humanists go around preaching their religion. You've heard the gospel. They say, you believe what you want to believe, And I'll believe what I want to believe. And I won't criticize you, and you won't criticize me. That's the gospel of humanism. That's how they placate themselves into thinking that it's perfectly acceptable to believe what they believe and still all have these different religions all over the world. Different ideas about God and heaven and life and so forth. Every religion that is not biblical Christianity is humanism. Now, as I say, the other religion is extremely complicated. But the question is, how do you know that? What can I say to convince you that that's true without you having to go to all the trouble to go to all these different nations and to 159 denominations and 350,000 churches? I'm trying to save you all that trouble. And I think I can do that by giving you a simple illustration. An illustration out of kindergarten. Let's suppose that you're a teacher and you're standing in front of the class and you decide that you're going to have a spelling lesson. So there's a little boy sitting there and you point to him and you say, I want you to spell cat. And he says, F-R-O-G. And a little girl sitting behind him raises her hand. She says, teacher, teacher, I don't believe that's right. I think you spell cat, D-O-G. Another little guy in the back of the room says, I think you spell cat, B-I-R-D. Now the question is, how much education has taken place in that classroom? And the answer is absolutely none. And no education is going to take place until the truth arrives. Because in the light of what all these different students have said, if they all have right their own opinion, any one of those spellings could be right. Maybe none of them's right. Who knows? The children don't know for sure until the truth comes into the situation. And when the truth comes into the situation, then you look at the little boy and you say, you're wrong. I know that hurts his self-esteem, but that's part of education. You say, you're wrong. You do not spell cat, F-R-O-G. You look at the other one, you say, you do not spell cat, D-O-G. You look at the other one, you say, you do not spell cat, B-I-R-D. You spell cat, C-A-T. And those children are getting educated. Not only can they go out and tell people how you spell cat, they can tell them how you don't spell it. And that's very important knowledge. To know what the wrong answer is. In many cases, it's as important to know the wrong answer as it is to know the right answer. But if nobody knows for sure, what does anybody know about anything? And that is a complicated condition that we find in the world in which we live today. That's how I can stand up here and tell you the things I'm telling you. How can I know? I haven't been to the countries that are the origins of all these 10 religions. I haven't been to the 159 denominations or the 350,000 churches, but I'll tell you where I have been. I've been to the revelation of biblical Christianity. I've been to the Bible, to the book that God gives to tell everybody what the truth is. And right here in this book, he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not a lot of ways of salvation. There's only one. That's why the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not one of many. He's the only way. He's not one of many. He's the only truth. He's not one of many. He's the only life. And if you don't get his life as eternal life, you won't have eternal life. But let me give you another example. Still on the kindergarten level. Some of you might miss it. You know, we were talking in our last message about what it means to be willingly ignorant. So better watch out, because some of you might miss this illustration. Suppose that there's a vacant lot here in town, and you ride up and down the street every day on your way to work and way home. And as you watch, they're out there building classrooms. And you keep on riding by, and as you watch, they build this auditorium connected to the classrooms. And as you keep on riding by, you see that they're moving in racks for a library. And you see a couple of vans and buses moved onto the property. And you see trucks bringing in supplies and study materials. And then one day there's a little article in the paper, or a little advertisement, that doesn't give you any information, just a phone number. And it says, call this number because we're looking for teachers who've been trained in a certain way of thinking. And we're going to pay for what we're doing here with the money from the families that are involved in what we're doing. So you're riding by, going to work, going home, and still the chief ingredient is missing. There's not a sign out front to tell you what kind of church that is. So finally your curiosity gets the best of you, and you stop one morning. There's a crowd of onlookers out there, and you say, I just can't take it anymore. I've got to know what this church is. What is going on here? And a man standing there says, well, I can't imagine what your problem is. Surely you have seen a Catholic church before in your life. This is a Catholic church. Another man in the crowd says, no, you're wrong. This is an Episcopal church. They look a lot like the Catholic, but they're a little different. Another one says, no, I think it's Presbyterian or maybe a Methodist. Another one says, you're all wrong. This is the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. Another one says, no, this is the Baptist Church. Another one says, well, I thought it was a Mormon Tabernacle. And you realize that there's not a single person there who knows what that building is for. Any one of them could be right. None of them could be right. So there's a carpenter walking out of the building, coming down the sidewalk, coming your way. And as you see him, you say, Mister, surely you know what's going on here since you've been working here all this time. And can you help us and tell us what kind of church this is? What kind of religion is going to be taught here? He says, oh, this is the new Southern Pines Elementary School, and the religion that's going to be taught here is humanism. The carpenter would probably be a member of this church, by the way, if he said that. But I'm saying to you that the sign doesn't matter. You can put up any sign you want to. But if you're teaching, Sir Abdu, addition and subtraction, it's not that so much as it's teaching people how to live. So even if there's a teacher here and there who's a wonderful person, a wonderful Christian, great knowledge of the Bible, a nice person, they're told, you cannot teach religion in this school. But what they're saying is, you can't teach any religion except the religion of our choice. We've got this gigantic monster that we've created with our tax money. That's teaching another religion 5 days a week to the children of America. It's just as much a church as a Mormon Tabernacle or a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall or a Presbyterian church or an Episcopal church or a Catholic church. Just as much religion as us. Because overall, when you take the whole system from kindergarten through the 12th grade, what you're teaching is how to live. That's what the experts themselves from that system say. You're supposed to be teaching a child how to apply knowledge to life. And that's what they're being taught. The religion of humanism is distinctly contrasted with the religion of the Bible. For example, the religion of humanism says that man is basically good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The religion of humanism says, raise your self-esteem. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Humanism says, take pride in yourself. The Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Humanism says, man evolved. He's a higher form of animal. The Bible says, God created. Every person is a special creation of God. Humanism says homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. The Bible says it's an abomination. Humanism says that abortion is a woman's right. The Bible says that it's the murder of a person that the Lord knew well enough to die for. Humanism says man at his best is wonderful. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. Humanism says human reason is the final authority. The Bible says the Word of God is the final authority. If it's taught from the pulpit, from the front of a classroom, if it's taught from the television set, the single most effective means of education on the earth today, the television set, and it's putting out the other religion 7 hours a day in the average home. 7 hours a day. Teaching people how to live. How to view things in ways contrary to what the Bible says about how to live. The place is irrelevant. The means is irrelevant. It's the other religions. So don't forget, the subject to both is the same. Whether it's biblical Christianity or the other religion, humanism, the subject is always life and how to live it. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the life, not one of many, the only one. I am the life. And if you don't make his life become your life by trusting him as your Savior, you lose your soul forever. If you do make his life your life by trusting him as your Savior, you begin a new life right now. You begin to live a life that's going to go on forever. The very same life. Because you have believed the Word of God and you've surrendered your heart to his message. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful indeed that we need not be confused by the complicated things that we see around us in this world. We thank you that because of the simplicity that is in Christ, we can believe your message, we can trust your Son, we can receive the gift that you provided for us. We pray that you'll help it to be true in the lives of each one who's come this way this morning. We pray it in the Savior's precious name. Amen.